In Colossians chapter 2, we're reading this evening in verse 13, but let me read from verse 8 to pick up our text. Titling the message this evening, Spiritual Death, we find as we begin in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, Heavenly Father, again tonight, we do ask for Thy blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. Ask, Lord, again tonight that You speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us as we continue to work our way through this chapter. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In view of doctrinal error, we find that in verse 8, that all religious teachings must be tested according to Christ. The reason is because He is God in verse 9. And in verse 10, in Him we have a complete salvation. In verse 11 and 12, He alone can change our life, that is, regenerate us and give us a new nature. Now tonight, as we come to verse 13, we're titling this Spiritual Death, and we'll look at the cause and the remedy for it. He begins in verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Let's take a few of these words in this verse and take them in order. And notice, first of all, referring to the church at Colossae, he says, "And you," notice the first thing, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Let me give you tonight, and I know that we've spoken about this already as we've been in this text and also in other messages as well, but let me give you some verses tonight, first of all, that deal with being dead in your sins. In other words, spiritual death. Now I want you to, you can put your marker there, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, these are, some of them will be very familiar passages. But notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 9. Now when we talk about being dead in your sins, this is the very opposite of being dead to sins, as we find in certain places in the Scripture. Spiritually dead. Not physically, but spiritually dead. The natural state of the lost. The inability to respond to God's requirements in His Word. Now notice as we come here, we're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so to be spiritually dead means to be dead to the things of God. In other words, as in Romans 3:11, none understanding. It means to be cut off from God. It has the ideal that man is alive manward, but he is dead Godward. Now notice we'll see this in our text. He says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God." So you and I, we can interact with one another as human beings because we have the spirit of man within us. An animal cannot interact with us as we can communicate with one another. The reason for that is that we all share something in common. We have the spirit of man dwelling in us. Well, as Christians, we can do the same thing with God in the spiritual realm, because he says in verse 11 again, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So it is the spirit of God within us that reveals to us the things of God, and especially the things that pertain to life and eternal life. He said in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice in verse 14, but the natural man, that is the spiritually dead man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now he can read the Bible, he can even pray, he could understand certain words, obviously, as he would read the Bible. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He said in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is judge of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritually minded person is a person that's been saved by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in them, and we find that they have the mind of Christ. So they have something that the spiritually dead man does not have. So man is born physically alive, but he is born spiritually dead. Spiritual death does not mean that man's spirit does not exist, but his spirit has been cut off or severed from the life of God, as the scripture will put it in Ephesians, that he is alienated from the life of God. Go with me, please, to Ephesians 2. We read this last week. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first five or six verses. And to me, this kind of sums up what we're saying. So notice with me in this passage. He says here in verse 1, beginning here, "And you hath he quickened," and we're going to see that word in Colossians 2:13. It means to be made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were," notice, "dead in trespasses and sins." All men are dead, spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. He said in verse 2, "Wherein in time past," that is before we were converted, "you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," that is by birth, "the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And then in verse 6, "having raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So twice in these two verses we find that we have been quickened, that is made alive, but before that we were quickened, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. So when man sinned in the garden, his light, so to speak, went out. He became darkened on his way to hell. Now notice with me as we come here and look at this. Now see, in Genesis 2, we find the reality of this. God said unto Adam, he said, "In the day you eat thereof," he said, "thou shalt surely die." He died to the things of God there that day. And we know that he died to those things, and he did not understand what he understood before, because he thought that the fig leaves was going to solve his problems with God, and he found out that that was not the case. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, we find that warning is given, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, they ate of the fruit, and they died that day spiritually to the things of God. And then in chapter 5, hundreds of years later in their case, they died physically speaking. Now notice with me as we come here to Ephesians chapter 4. Here in these verses, we see that to be spiritually dead is to be alienated from the life of God. He says here, beginning in verse 17 through 19, he said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." Now look at this, you might ought to underline this. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The main thing I want to point out here is that before we were converted, we were alienated from the life of God. Notice in Romans chapter 5. Now these are familiar verses. We've looked at these many times, but I want to remind us this evening, as we're working our way through Colossians chapter 2, this is confirmation of all that God has done for us, and nothing else is needed as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. You notice in Romans chapter 5, reading in verse 12, he says here in this passage, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's very clear from here to the end of this chapter is that physical and spiritual death has passed upon all men. When we were born into this world, we're spiritually dead. You see, I talked this morning about eternal death in the book of Revelation. And I think it was last year we preached a message on physical death. But this evening, not talking about physical death or eternal death, but we're talking about spiritual death. In other words, an individual needs to be quickened and made alive. And this, when we think about our friends, our family, our relatives, our neighbors, and whatever, this is the condition that all of humanity, now many can read the Bible, they could discuss with you things out of the Bible, they may even pray in their own way and whatever, but if they're not converted, if they've never been quickened, born again, born of the Spirit, they are spiritually dead. Okay? Now, notice in Romans chapter 5 again, he tells us in verse 13 and 14 that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then we find that in verse 17, 18, and 19, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and the justification of life." Verse 19, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So clearly, there was something passed down from Adam through all of his descendants, and that is a spiritual death which eventually leads to physical death. Notice again in Romans 8, we read here last week. Notice in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to pick up a reading in verse 5, "To be spiritually dead is to be carnally minded." Notice as we begin in verse 5, he makes a comparison between the carnal mind and the spiritual life. He says here in this passage, he said, And I really should read the whole chapter, because in verse 1, he speaks of walking in the Spirit in contrast to walking in the flesh. And he said there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ who walk in the Spirit. But beginning in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have the comparison here between the saved and lost. He said in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, that is, in Adam, spiritually dead, cannot please God. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Last week we were emphasizing the point of the Spirit of God. That was in the Sunday morning message of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of each believer. Now notice with me as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, and as I go through the scripture and think about this, we find that in Matthew 8:22, if you're taking notes, that the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, he's saying in that passage, let me read that, make sure I got that correct. In Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 22, this is someone saying that he would follow Christ, but let him go back and bury his father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, in this passage, he's showing that there is that aspect of being physically dead and that aspect of being spiritually dead. Okay? And we would see this again in Matthew 22 and verse 32, if you're taking notes there. It says in reference to resurrection and things of that nature and mentions Abraham. That's Matthew 22, verse 32. And it's worded like this. It says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The dead here, again, has to do with the lost. They don't have to be physically dead, but it has to do with the lost. And the living here have to do with the believer, the Christian. So he is a God of the living, not of the dead, those who are spiritually dead. Now, Abraham was physically dead, spiritually alive, so he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, the Lord came to give light to those that sit in darkness. When we think of spiritually dead, we're thinking about those who are in darkness, as we just read in Ephesians 4, I believe it was verse 18. Remember the prodigal son when he came back to his father in Luke 15:24. The father said, my son was dead and now alive again, was lost and he's been found. Well, he never was physically dead, you see, but he had gotten away from the father, so spiritually speaking, that's what he's referring to. God even says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 that the widow that lives in pleasure is dead, not physically dead. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, speaking to Christians, he said, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Again, he's not talking about rising from the physical dead. All right, notice in 2 Corinthians, reading in chapter 5, verse 14, he says here, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Now watch this. If one died for all, that's Christ dying for us, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as in Ephesians 2 in Colossians chapter 2. And he goes on to say in verse 16, let me back up to verse 15. He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this is why that he can say in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Because we were at one time, were all dead in sins, trespasses and sins. Christ died for our sin. Those who have received him, they're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now look back at our text just for a moment. In the book of Colossians, we're going to turn away again, but notice looking back, he says, first of all, and the statement in this passage is you being dead in your sins. So again, we're talking about spiritual death. Okay? Not physical death or eternal death or even positional death. I mentioned to you last week that when we talk about baptism, we cannot always think of water. There's times when we can. Because baptism does not mean water, nor is it limited to water. The same is true with death. You see, as there is water baptism, spiritual baptism, fire baptism, baptism of suffering, I think I mentioned six different baptisms last Sunday night, we find that when we talk about death, again, there's physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, and there's two more ways that I believe that that word is used in the Scripture. So, he says, first of all, and you being dead in your sins. Well, there's one thing. And then he also says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, that is referring to one of two things. It could refer to the Gentiles in particular, as in the similar statement is made in Ephesians 2. In other words, Gentiles who were outside the covenants of promise, who had not had physical circumcision. Or, it could refer, as in verse 11, to those not having spiritual circumcision. In verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, it may be referring to those who have not had spiritual circumcision, which is the only way to put off the sins of the flesh. In other words, like it could be referring to before the Colossians were saved, you were dead in your sins and also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, you had an uncircumcised heart. So it may be referring to one or the other, maybe be referring to both. But notice now the next word, and I know this is simple, but I think it's important as we witness to others to realize where we're coming from and where they're coming from as well. We want to make sure that folks understand this and the need of the new birth. So the next statement that is made in verse 13 has to do with being quickened together. Now again, we've already read in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 6 twice, he said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It simply means to be made alive. It's a spiritual resurrection. It is to be quickened is to be given or have life, eternal life imparted to you, is the giving of life to our dead spirit. Again, eternal life. Notice in chapter 3. In chapter 3. He says in verse 1, and you then being risen with Christ, if ye then, I should read it correctly, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So those who have been born again, those who were once dead spiritually, dead in trespass and sins, and the uncircumcised flesh, he's saying that they have now been quickened. They have now been made alive. In other words, they have been born again. As we just read in Ephesians 2. Notice in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 24, we read this verse a week ago also. Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 24. So if you can keep this in your mind, again, you got the spiritual death and the quickening, the new birth. You got also dead in trespasses and sins, or you have dead to sins. And that makes a big difference because it shows the difference between those who are lost and those who are saved. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 24, and I think this morning we read some verse 28 and 29, dealing with the physical resurrection. Okay, so just keep that in mind, verse 28 and 29, dealing with the physical resurrection in the future. But notice now, he said in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, notice, hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation," as in Romans 8, 1, "but is passed from death unto life." That's the reason I refer to this quickening, this new birth, to be made alive. I refer to it as a spiritual resurrection. Our dead spirit has been resurrected. It's been given life. It's been made alive. It's been given eternal life. Notice in John 6, in John chapter 6 and verse 63, we have these words, and keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking in this chapter, and he's been speaking about the fact, as in verse 47 and 48, that he is the bread of life. He said in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." And as you read down through this text, he says that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they understood what he was saying. In verse 53, he said that, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And then they, in verse 60, many therefore of disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And then we find that in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They followed him when they seen the miracles and certain things. But when he turned and said unto them, "This is what you've got to do to have eternal life," they said, "This is a hard saying." It's not that they didn't understand it. They didn't want to follow the Lord. But here's the verse I'm after, verse 63. It says this. Now, this is, the Lord Jesus says that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's an amazing statement. And then verse 68, the Lord Jesus, as asked the disciples, said, "Will you go also?" And I love Peter's statement in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so we find here again the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. Notice in John 8. In John chapter 8, reading from verse 19. Now we're familiar in the book of John, as we come down to verse 31 through 36, and he's speaking of the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We're familiar with those passages. Those are very important passages. But notice back up to verse, I'm coming back to verse 21, verse 20, let me back up to verse 19 through 24. Now notice the wording, and that lines up with what we're looking at tonight. In verse 19, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also." Now these are people that are questioning him. Verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Now I want you to notice two statements, one in verse 21 and one in verse 24. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me." Now here it is, "and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Notice the statement, "you shall die in your sins." We're talking about spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins. He says in verse 24, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, you'll be accountable for your sins. You'll die with your sins surrounding you, in other words, connected to you. And again, this is why that the Lord Jesus even tells a religious man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, he says, "Ye must be born again," that is to be born of the Spirit. Because we must be spiritually made alive. Now coming back to Romans 6, in Romans 6, we was in this passage last Sunday night, but let me read just a few verses again in Romans chapter 6. And again, keep in mind in Romans 8 verses 1, verse 11, "There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Even in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, it says, "He that is joined to the Lord is of one spirit." And that's why when the Lord Jesus spoke to Mary and Martha about Lazarus and spoke of the resurrection, the physical resurrection at the last day, we find that this spiritual resurrection that we're talking about right now, as in John 5, this spiritual resurrection is a guarantee of our physical resurrection at the last day. Well, notice in Romans 6, beginning in verse 2, it says, "God forbid, how shall we notice that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As we mentioned last week in verse 3, we have been baptized into Christ, into His death. We're buried with Him in verse 4. We're raised with Him." Again, I believe this is a spiritual baptism. Verse 5, "We've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this," verse 6, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Here's the statement again, "for he that is dead is freed from sin." Notice in verse 2, we who are Christians, we are dead to sins. We are no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But we are dead to sin. Verse 7, "he that is dead to sin, is freed from sin." So that it, clearly that distinction is made between those who are saved and those who are lost. Now let's look at this just a few more times and we'll be through. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we've been given a divine nature, as in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4. But in 1 John chapter 3, and again, I'm not taking anything in the context. You can look at the surrounding context. I'm just going to these particular verses. But notice he said in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That is a spiritual resurrection. And he mentions about the fact that we're born of him in chapter 2, verse 29. But chapter 3, verse 14, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we literally, or spiritually, maybe I should put it that way, we who are saved, we have passed from death unto life, as we just read in John chapter 5 a few moments ago. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. We're close by there, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have these words. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, I'm just going to read one verse, but notice with me as we come down to verse 24. He says here in verse 24, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own flesh on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, we see that comparison. Those that are lost are dead in sins, spiritual death. Those that are saved are dead to sins, that is, spiritual life. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 3, and there is no verse 24. Let me see. Well, if I think of it, I'll bring you back to it, and or at least mention to you. Let's go back to Colossians and bring this to a close tonight. Notice with me as we come back to Colossians, I think I didn't have to give you all of these anyway, but I think this kind of confirms to us tonight that there is that clear distinction. And you see, the reason the Apostle Paul has spent all of this time on this is because he's showing them before he gets into the doctrinal era, from verses 16 through the end of the chapter, he's showing them clearly what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now notice in verse 13 again as we come back here. He said, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. Notice now, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we dealt with the subject of forgiveness back in chapter 1 and verse 14. He says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we find that the forgiveness of sins is an essential aspect of our salvation. Sin is the issue, and we need forgiveness of that. And we see this forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption and forgiveness given together. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and many other places throughout the New Testament. Because forgiveness is our greatest need, forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice he said in our text, notice he said, having forgiven you all trespasses. All. There is a full forgiveness here. Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God, John 1:29, to come to this earth to take away sins, to deal with the issue of sin. And by the way, this word here, when he talks about trespasses and sins, I think we all know what the word trespass means. I just seen a sign 3 or 4 days ago. I don't remember where is that, somewhere around here, that said no trespassing. And so we know what that word means. To trespass is to cross the boundaries or to cross the line. It's the violating of God's law. It's stepping across the lines that God has laid down. So we who were dead in our trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he's saying in this passage that we have now been forgiven all trespasses. An amazing statement. And again, the Apostle Paul is establishing the Colossians in the faith. There wasn't a problem. You know, it was the false teachers that would come against them, because this was a fairly stable church as Paul writes this letter to them. Would you stand with me this evening? Now, Father, we thank Thee again tonight for the truths that you have in your word. And God, I pray that you'll help me each time to convey these truths. Lord, help us to rejoice in these things, that all of this has been done for us. Father, we thank Thee for loving us, and we thank Thee for the sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. We thank Thee that not only are we waiting for a physical resurrection of the body, but Lord, we thank Thee for this spiritual resurrection that we have, that is within us, that You have quickened our dead spirit and made us alive, that we can fellowship and commune with a holy and a righteous God. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.